Blog Talk Radio.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa Bismillah, Rahman, Rahim. Take your speaker out. Alhamdulillah.
It's
off. Now I gotta do math. How you doing?
I'm good, Baba. How are you?
Good.
It's a good day. It's Monday. It's a good day. We're rolling with it.
There you go. We're going to keep it rolling.
40 days away from Ramadan. 40 days away from Ramadan.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar.
Inshallah, get another one in this year. Come on now.
That's right. So we're going to go ahead and crank this part up live here. We live on Blog Talk. It's the other Facebook piece that I need to get up and running. We have our little billboard for what we're sharing to open the broadcast. So to let all of our folks know that we are starting out with a piece from, in fact, you know what, since I got you here, you go ahead and introduce what we're going to share, since it's a discovery that you brought to me. So what are we going to be listening to? Just a portion, as always, just a portion.
Yeah, just a portion of it. Well, you know, I'm always fascinated by the power of collaboration, and how do you mm-hmm. seek out and find the individuals who are part of a collective engagement. So great example mm-hmm. is, you know, there's a group of young filmmakers who are crowdfunding to create a film based on the legacy of Sister Clara Muhammad. And so they're reaching out they have the team of individuals who are going to produce it and make the progress happen, but they're depending on the community to support it because they see something that needs to be shared. They're all a product of Clara Muhammad schools from all over, and they're coming together to bring their skill set to create this documentary. So when I see mm-hmm. this conversation here about, you know, collaboration, and this podcast is a podcast that it's like my go-to podcast around business, entrepreneurship, and all of the things that are tied into that this conversation is, you know, observing the problem, finding the problem, trusting your ability and having faith in the fact that the resources necessary to do it are there, and not being afraid to dream big, and know that the people and the resources will find you in order for you to execute that vision. So that was the biggest part of what I had gotten out of this podcast.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. The portion that I listened to, and the portion that I listened to, you and I were riding together. We had a little daddy-daughter date, and
yes.
We'll save the other part of the story for another time, right? What we got roped into, but it's all life be life, and as you say, life be life. So alhamdulillah, I enjoyed all that I heard, but I'm actually highlighting a portion. We're only going to play about 17 minutes of this clip. This is so you all could, you know, you said, what is it? Earn Your Leisure? Is that Earn Your Leisure or somebody else? No, social
proof. But see, they're all in relationship with each other, right? It's like,
okay.
They all, so it's like, you know, the like minds travel in common spaces. But this one mm-hmm. is Social Proof Podcast. Yeah.
Okay.
With David Chan.
Okay. Yeah, so let me, I got a full screen scenario right now, but I need to switch up. And that is so that I can get the, where are we at here? Get the clip set up. So, the theme, the thesis, the title, et cetera, tonight is to reach your goals. you need the courage to embrace your knowledge. And there's a particular point, I'll get to it when I share my portion after you, which will come after this as usual. That really, really struck me. It touched on so many different things, and I'll get to that right now. But the heart of it is having the courage to embrace your knowledge. And it's very, very interesting the way that the young man pointed out as to what is the way to know that you're probably on the right track. And it's very counterintuitive, you know, the answer for how you know if you are about the right thing or if you're stepping in the right direction. The answer is totally counterintuitive, which also made it more valuable to me, because that's how most truth is in the world right now. It's opposite what most of the world thinks. But enough from me. Let's go ahead and listen to this piece here from the Social Proof podcast, and they're speaking about the power of collaboration. So, you know, all my ducks in a row. And let's go.
So UNCK, y'all sat down and y'all figured out how much you're going to need to execute this, right?
And we were dead wrong. At that point, it was $1 million. And, like, our first round ended up being over $3 million. And so we were, like, we were big wrong. Like, it was, like, it wasn't, we were nowhere even in the same.
Right.
I mean,
how did you realize how wrong you were?
You started catching bills, and, like the projection for that thing you thought was only going to be $25,000 was 250. And I tell this story all the time because it was such a really, like, it was a really big moment for us. I went to my dad, who's an entrepreneur, and I was like, hey, look, we thought this thing was going to be $1 million. That was already a big number.
Yeah.
It looks like it's going to be a lot more, right? It looks like we're off. Yeah. And he was like, son, small ideas will keep you small. You have to fight for the best possible version of your idea. And I was like, all right, okay. And you know, I remember being in these design meetings, and, like, the designers were talking about, well, we should build this. And I'm like, I mean, I was learning stuff that I didn't even know. I look at buildings totally different these days. I mean, like woodwork, like any wood you see in a building, mm-hmm. pay for that.
Yeah, for sure. I
mean, stuff that you don't see, like electrical. I mean, I was like, I need to be an electrician. This is amazing. Like,
100%.
So those numbers kept changing. But I kept just replaying that back to myself. Like, small ideas will keep us small. If we want this to be a business that has a real shot, we've got to put ourselves in the game. And, like, what is that number? And so it ended up being a little over $3 million. And so this isn't some TechCrunch story. Like, we didn't have, it wasn't like someone came in and was like, and here's $3 million. Like, you know, I don't believe in accidents, but there were things happening that were just like, a person we had pitched for forever would call and be like, okay, I've decided to put $300,000 in.
Mm.
And, like, my construction bill would be $300,000. I mean, it was very divine intervention, like, consistently for a year. I mean, a year plus of just, wow, how are we going to pay that $500,000? Because it was mostly construction at that point. And
so you're constructing, but you don't have the money for the construction. Mid-construction, it's like, yo, we got a bill for $300,000. And it's like, yo, we need to go get that money.
Man, I remember there was a Wayne bar where he was, like, approving $1 million deals off my iPhone.
Mm-hmm.
And that was my life. we would get these invoices in, or like, hey, you want us to design your space? Okay, here's, and I would be like, all right, Lord, we're going to figure out a way how to, by the time this thing is due, and look, this all wasn't just like, we were being thoughtful about trying to structure this stuff in ways that gave us a shot at it. So we'd be like, hey, okay, we understand the full contract value.
Yeah.
Let's talk about 30 days, let's talk about 60 days, you know, and we would pace it out. But at the end of the day, we were absolutely stepping out on complete faith that by the time that thing was due, we would have figured something out to make it happen. But
entrepreneurship, man. Goodness gracious. Here's what I want to know, though. If you come to me, say, yo, I need $1 million, And I'm saying, okay, I'll give you $100,000. And then you get your million, and then you realize you need triple that. What happens to – talk to me about, like, the equity dilution now.
That is the name of that game, is dilution, right? I mean, and this is, like, why folks should really remember, nothing actually beats a customer. What you really need to be trying – like, raising capital is cool. I'll talk about it as much as anybody wants to talk about it. But nothing beats a customer, because at the end of the day, every time you trade any cash to come into the business, you are giving up part of the company.
Yeah.
Right? And so if you go back to the beginning, I'm 50-50 with my business partner coming in. Mm-hmm. That was important to us. Like, we're coming into this thing together. Mm-hmm. So every time a check came in, we're both getting diluted.
Yeah.
At the same time, now this is the other side of that argument, right? Because sometimes people take that too far, where it's like, well, I don't want to give up any part of my company. Well, like, depending on what you're doing, I mean, do you want to have a business? Because, it takes capital in a lot of companies to make it happen. And so, I knew what I was signing up for. I knew what the game was. What I didn't understand super early on when I was pitching folks is that the only thing that they care about truly is how they're going to get their money back.
Yeah.
And I would spend so much time in some of these pitches about my passion and what the business could be and, like, how we were going to take it to the moon and, like, the impact that we would have. Stuff that, like really matters. Again, I started this coming out of, like, organizing work. Yeah. So for me, it was like, we need a place where we can build and it's us.
Yeah.
And these investors would be looking at me like,
how get my money back, bro?
Do all of that. Do all of what you just said and make sure my money comes back when it's all said and done. Right. And I wouldn't land that plane. I mean, if I look at those first 97 before people started saying yes, if I'm being honest with myself, 40 or 50 of them, I wasn't, like, solid in being able to say, you give me X, I'm coming back with Y at this time point, like, this period of time. And that is why you should invest here. Not because I'm the most passionate person you're ever going to find.
Yeah.
But because I'm going to drive a return.
But a part of it is them having to believe that you are who you say you are, and you're going to do what you say you do. Part of it is them trusting you.
Well, the passion is what sustains you through the journey, right? Like, I think a lot of times as entrepreneurs, we think this stuff is random. It isn't. To me, I think you're doing what, like, you're supposed to do. Like, you could take your talents to some other field, right? But, like, this is the thing that you're passionate about.
Correct.
If you're waking up and that's not you, like, you don't really love it, like, or you may love it because someone told you to love it, or, like, you saw somebody say, like, this is a good industry to get into, you're not going to make it through a marathon.
Yeah.
Like, you might get through 5 miles of it, but, like, when it's day in, day out, it's ugly, the only thing that gets you through those days, to me, is the passion.
Man.
And so the investor needs to see that, right? Yeah. Because they know the hard days are coming, and their cash at that point is probably already gone.
Yeah.
So that's what's going to fuel you.
is
just how much you care about it. And, like, to this day, like, I don't, when it comes to what I do, look, I'm sure there are a lot of people that are working really hard, but, like, this is a full contact sport for me.
That is very clear.
I do this. Like, this is what I do. This is what I think I'm supposed to be doing. It feels like a calling for me. Mm-hmm. And I am willing to work at it in a way that, like, I'm sorry, I don't believe that you're willing to. And if I'm wrong, like, we absolutely have to play the game and see.
Yeah.
Because I am not about to, I have to see it. You're going to have, like, you're going to beat me on the, like, I need to see that happen. And, like, you know, I've been working on this thing a decade, and
you being that person and having TK as a partner, right?
Yes.
Did you ever feel that he didn't have what you had? And he probably doesn't, because he's not you, but obviously he's still valuable, of course, but did that ever, just what I know about driven people.
I mean, we feel that way about each other. Like, that's part of the,
it's a beautiful
thing. I mean, it's not, TK and I are friends. That's my guy. Best man at my wedding, that's my guy, right? Uncle TK to my kids.
Yeah.
In this arena, that's TK, my business partner. And, like, he needs to lace him up, too. And I still don't think that he's going to beat me. And he legitimately feels the same way about me. I mean, we have – look, this isn't trying to glamorize, like, the hustle culture. You just work for – but, like, if you're going to try to scale up company, you got to be in the room with people who, like, will look you in the face and be like, look, I don't think that you're willing to go to the places that I'm willing to go.
And if both y'all like that, this is why this is.
Oh, it's dark. I'm not driven off all the, like, I don't know. There's this version of entrepreneurship that is very, like, kind and positive. And, like, I appreciate it. Right? It's just not my version of it. Like, right. It's a little darker, right, for me. Like, it is, I'm motivated by the idea that, wow, there's so much opportunity out here, and why should I be the person that, like, shouldn't have any chance to get to it?
Yeah.
If it's out there for somebody else, like, look, as far as I understand it, I get to do life one time. Yeah. I'm not about to allow you to do it bigger than me at all.
Right. This is giving me a whole other perspective of who you are. Because online, you got like a suit. You like almost, and I was going to ask you, I'm probably still going to ask you like if you're going to be a politician one day.
No.
But no, because no. This is giving me a whole other perspective about you, man.
Well, no, I mean, like, I don't talk about this side of it because, yeah. I mean, like, what is there to really say? I mean, at the end of the day, like, I've decided to do a thing. I refuse to believe that my thing just has to stay small because I created it.
Yeah.
If we're going to do it, then, like, let's go really, really try to go do it. Like, I can't watch. Like, it's not that is not – what's the point of all of this? Like, if we're going to – and I challenge anybody who's in, like, doing anything. If you're going to spend your time away from your family, away from your friends, away from the things that you, like, care about in any other arena – why would you do it in a way that doesn't make sense? Like, go do it.
Go get it.
Like, go fully go get it. Like, if not, then, like, I don't, it doesn't really.
Let me ask this question. As you are raising, and I kind of want to get in, like, some of those early numbers, how did you structure, I need $1 million, how did you decide what percentage they're going to get? How are they going to get their money back? Like, what was that early on structure? Give me your pitch to me.
Early pitch? Look, so first, your company is worth what the market is willing to pay for it.
Yes.
In the early stages of a company, you probably are putting out a valuation that the company absolutely hasn't realized because you don't have any revenue.
Yeah.
With that said, folks are betting on potential. It's a high-risk bet, like, which is another conversation that we have to have more consistently because, like, banks underwrite differently than VCs, which underwrite differently than private equity people. Like, right. There's a different thesis for what the return should be and what they need to see from you. That's why, like, you may be able to get money from a venture capitalist because they are looking for needle in a haystack deals.
Yeah.
And, like, banks are like, show me everything and, like, make sure that all of this is collateralized where I can't lose my money. It's just a totally different thesis.
Yeah.
Our early deal, we valued the company at like $5 million.
Okay.
So those early checks, 100%. we were putting up like 20% of the business early on.
Mm-hmm.
And again, like, that was what the market was willing to absorb.
Yeah.
Pre-revenue company with first-time founders in a space. I mean, it makes sense now, but if you go back to that point, I'm like, I'm going to have event space next to a restaurant and bar next to workspace, but it's all going to be about the community and, like, folks can or cannot come. It doesn't really matter. Yeah. Folks were like, oh, you building like the Walmart shopping center of private clubs. Like, I don't, I've never seen this before. Now, I mean, and that's something that also people should pay attention to.
Yeah.
If you're building something where everyone is able to just be like, I completely understand, you should ask yourself, are you really pushing the space forward? Like, have you found that crack in the matrix where there's a real opportunity? So I actually took all of this, like, signals sent back to us of, like, are you sure? As being like, oh, yeah, absolutely. That means that, like, we are looking at the landscape appropriately because they haven't seen this before. This is actually mm. now the fundamentals are like have been seen, but the folks haven't seen this combination. Yeah. It's never been black. It's never been young. It's never been modern. Like yeah. they haven't seen this. Like that's the opportunity. Again, if you're saying something to people and they're like, absolutely. And you know, I can use like prominent examples to try to ground this point, but like, I remember being in D.C. and they were like, yo, there's this company where, like, you can just get on your app and, like, a car will come pull up to you. And I was like,
huh?
Like somebody's random car? I don't want to do that. And then, you know, a couple of years later, it was like, yo, there's this app or this website where you can go and, like, stay in somebody's house. And I was like, I don't understand that. Why would I go stay in someone?
Right.
I remember having a conversation where I was like, stay in somebody's house with, like, their pillows and, like... their toothbrush. And like now we're like, oh, of course, Uber, Airbnb, just Airbnb. So you have to really be looking like to find that where it should be like, are you sure? Like people really want to like get in other people's cars.
And that's the thing that discourages people. But you're saying that's the thing that should encourage you.
Getting a no, that type of no, sometimes is the confirmation that you're heading in the right direction. You really need to like, again, if you haven't pushed it, there are some businesses where you can just come in and, like, out-market and, like, just position the product better.
Yeah.
Most of the time, though, you're going to need to find something, some angle that is legitimately different. And that difference should stress people out. Like, it should make them really question if you are the right person, if it is the right time, all that. Because if you're right about it, which is what I fundamentally believed. I was like, I'm right about this.
Yeah.
That's the opportunity.
I am falling in love with this conversation so bad right now. This is amazing. All right. So we need a million. We raised a million. We realized we need 2 million more. Do you and TK say, all right, we're already diluted by 20%. Do we come up with another valuation number? Like just come up with one. Like, okay, we need 2 million. This is what we're willing to give up. It's valued at 15 now.
So, yes, two things that every entrepreneur should remember. First thing, you should make the argument, because it's true, that you have to be properly incentivized in the business or it doesn't make sense for you to be there.
Yeah.
And investors, if they're serious about the company too, while they are trying to get as much of the company as they can, they have to make sure that the founders see some light at the end of the tunnel. Yeah. Otherwise, like, I could just go back to the law firm.
Yeah.
It was just about trying to, like, it didn't make sense to try to, like, create a job for myself. If I was going to take on all of this risk, there had to be the potential for some reward somewhere.
Yeah, for sure.
The second thing that you should remember is that at the end of the day, while investors are super important, you're the person that has to go make this happen.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you.
Yeah.
There is no way to get to whatever this magical place is without you. Now, a lot of investors will talk to you in a way that suggests that it's really them that make everything happen here. But, like, this is the ultimate, like, they're not shooting with you in the gym.
Yeah.
And, look, I'm not.
All right. So that's the portion of that we're going to share today. My husband, you remember the what's the name of that again? Hold on.
Social Proof Podcast,
and again, it's talking mm-hmm. about the power of collaboration. Yes, we do that. So I'm gonna turn you loose right now, and. It's all on you, all right? As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salamu alaykum. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Oh, no, what happened?
No, it's on me. I thought I was taking myself off. I'm making myself bigger. Let's go.
Okay. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan rasulullah. Assalamu alaikum once again to our family on Blog Talk and on Facebook and YouTube. I'm happy to be back here again. I'm taking a moment because I am enjoying my skin regimen that I've started, and I was like, oh, wow, I'm working. But anyway, back to the bathroom. I'm feeling good today. This day started off very strong, and what I love even about the clip that was shared in this process is this idea of being so committed to your vision, right? Of course, when I entered into the room, I had an idea of what I wanted to talk about. But in light of the conversation that has come up in the clip that was shared, I'm going to shift a little bit because shifting that I'm looking to move towards is, I mean, I am an entrepreneur. Like, I am an entrepreneur. I was raised as an entrepreneur amongst entrepreneurs, right? In a time where I grew up as a child, and then when we were in the first, until we transitioned into Al-Islam, that, you know, we do for self. Like, I was surrounded by, every Juma there were vendors. I was surrounded by, you know, selling the papers. I was surrounded by us having events and it just being rows and rows of vendors who were selling their goods, their books, their clothes, their jewelry, and everything, right? And the strong desire and passion that the business is connected to the wellness of the Ummah, that the business was connected to solving a problem or seeing about something that had not been, had not had the proper individual to step in and offer their knowledge, their skill set to be of use to the rest of the community, providing them the resources to close the gap of their not knowing to showing them something that they know. Being that resource of something where it's like, oh, I never thought of that. And then someone did think of it. And because of that, you know, the money flows to the person that knows, right? So this idea of this knowledge and here's another one of those real-time processing moments. When I say real-time processing, that this, as I'm sharing this, this is Colleen. As I'm sharing this, I am learning it, right? As I am teaching this, I am also a student because I'm unfolding it in real time, is that the beauty of the Imam's language system of knowledge, right? That Allah is the Lord of all systems of knowledge. Within us is a system of knowledge. Within us, there is a system that has worked for us in our lives, and we are a product of that system. And in me sharing this with you, like, my business is built off of that very idea, that it's not about me sharing with the clients that I work with or individuals who are seeking my support in creating a journal or anything. It is never about me telling them, hey, do this, right? You know, if you want your life better, make a to-do list. Create it. Like, I don't operate from that space. I operate from the space of, you know it. I'm just going to work with you to discover it. I'm going to work with you to draw out your system. And if you don't have a system, then we need to look at what's not working so that you can lean into what is working and do more of that, right? To identify the rich jewels, meaning your rituals, that build up the character of who you are. So when we look at what that is, it's not about, okay, here's the system that works for me. Here are some ways that you can look at what system works for you. What are those spaces and moments in time that you feel a sense of peace? What are those spaces and moments of time where you feel a sense of anxiety? Even those triggers, those things that may trigger a certain emotion in you, there's something you do to work out those feelings, right? And so each of us, you know, I think about, you know, I don't know why I'm thinking of it. What's coming in my mind first is like the solar system, right? That's a system. And in us is a universe, right, that works together to make this whole vessel move. The heart has a job, the kidneys have a job, the muscles have a job, the blood have a job. This system has to be, they have to work in collaboration to ensure that my body can do what it does. And if something is off, then the body will be off, right? So when there are moments that we see, we recognize, okay, what do I need in order for this body to continue to work? We check in. So it's like, oh, okay, I keep getting cramps. Okay, that's to tell you that something in the system is not working properly. So I have to give it what it needs so that the cramps will go away. So there's a moment in your life that you're having an experience that's giving you cramps. I'm just using that as the analogy. And there's something that you need in order for the system to move, to flow properly. Now, the beauty of this way of life, of being a Muslim, is that Allah gives us a script, right? Gives us a format, gives us the five pillars, right, that we can draw from. Yet, the other part of that beauty is that there is something that is so very unique to you and your situation that no one else is going to get that same, you know, outcome in the same way, but it will still be good. So a good example of that is I was working with a client and I was talking about rituals, right? And because I work with women, it seems to be that the best analogy that I could always use is around childbirth. They just get it. Whether they've had children or not, they get it. Like when I use that analogy for any area of their life, because there's so many ways that you can use the birthing process as an analogy for your life. And I said to her, I said, okay, so how do you make a baby, right? And so you have sex, then, you know, the baby is conceived, and then you go through the process and you birth the baby. I said, okay, so that's the foundation for birthing a child. The ritual is, you know, you consummate, then the egg is fertilized, the body does the thing, then the baby is birthed. Now, in that, everyone has the exact same baby. No, they don't. Even if the same married couple have 3, 4, 5 children, it's a different child every time. Which brings to mind, like yesterday we were having this whole conversation about a child picture of mine. And I, now, mind you, I don't know what in my brain made me think that I would remember that far back. But when I looked at it, I just didn't see me. So my mom is like, this is you, Camila. It's you, right? And so my dad had to look at it too. Like, hey, we tell her this is you. This is Camila. And I'm telling you, I was like, staunch, like, no, it's not me. But now, mind you, this is a child 7, 6, 8, maybe 8 years old. And I'm so clear that it's not me, right? Now, they would have a better idea and understanding of it being me or not. But there's still this common thread that, you know, me and my siblings have a similarity, right? With the exception of my brother. Though when me and my brother are out in public, they immediately know that we're related. So in that, you know, there's the rituals that happen in order for a baby to be formed and birthed, right? But everyone will do the exact same rituals, but they're going to get a different outcome. But it can still be healthy. It can still be, and it is how you nurture it, right? And I want to sit with that thought for a minute because I think it's just so amazingly dope because as much as we seek to further understand our relationship to this human experience, our relationship to this way of life called Al-Islam, it is still the uniqueness is the greatest gift. Like, I was like, what I have and what I create is limitless. they will never be the same. Though they may be similar, you're not the same. You're to embrace the differences of what it is. So we go through the rituals of Salat, Ramadan, Hajj, giving in charity, right? And then, of course, Shahada, which when, as I was studying it for another lecture, it was like, you know, somewhere in there in that root, evidence is a part of it, to bear witness, right? To bear witness. And each one of us have a different story about how we approach it. So we're getting ready for Ramadan now. You know, it's coming around the mountain, right? And in this preparation, there are certain ways that where people will be like, you know, I don't do a full on sahur. You know, some people are just like, I just do a date and water, and that's enough for me for sahur because it affects my system in a very different way. Or if someone starts to drink their water, you know, as soon as breakfast, they stay on their water to ensure they have enough hydration because they recognize how it affects their system. Or people choose to be like, well, you know, I don't eat as much meat during Ramadan because of that window of time and how my food is digested at the late hours because it affects my system, your system, right? And so when we look at, like, there are very specific things. If you want a business, you got to have a plan, right? You have to be clear about what it is that you, your why. Why do you want to do it? So there are very specific rituals for the entrepreneur. But in those very specific rituals for the entrepreneur, the outcome and how it shows up is going to look different. What you birth as a result of it is going to show up different, right? So for us to go in and explore our system, right? It's like we know that, you know, we know how our blood runs or our heart beats or, you know, all of those things. They're very specific things. But in those rituals of how I shower or how I brush my teeth, I discover what works for me and what doesn't work for me. So I'm an early bird. I get up early. I have to get up early. There are some people that are like, nope, I can't do it. I'm a late night person. Why? Because that is their system. I feel more creative in the morning than I do in the evening, right? That is their system. So I want to invite us, excited about discovering our system. And what's the best way to discover and explore our system other than to sit with ourselves, to have those internal moments of self-reflection, in those moments of Salat where you are just really diving deep within yourself and listening to whatever it is that's supposed to come for you as you stand before your Lord, right? And it is in that moment that you start to discover when you get inspired with this idea, hey, let's do this. Another example. You know, Allah sends us ayats through nature. And another reason why I am so grateful for Imam Muhammad, Rahimahullah's language, is how nature is such a teacher for us. And then we see it so many stories where Allah uses nature as an opportunity for us to say it is like this, or it is like that, and points to nature, things that we always see, right? And so right now, we are a part of winter. Winter is happening right now, and winter is coming to a close. And I look out my window, and right outside my window, there are trees outside my window. And the gardener comes and they clip at the branches and they prune it. There's no flowers or nothing blooming on these trees. But I remember when the flowers do show up on the tree, and that it is as a result of how it has been cared for during that cold season, during that season where we go inside. So the work is still working inside of the tree to prepare it for what's to come out, right? And we see this in many different scriptural texts where, you know, we speak about what happens from the winter and coming into the fall and so forth, right? So when we look at that for our own selves, that in that season, they say it's always good to eat fruits and vegetables that are within that season. Why? Because your system is still connected. You are of the earth and you're still connected to it, right? So when you consume the things that are within season, you're in alignment. You hear the language alignment, right? So it's in this moment that a lot of things are being shed in the winter months. And this shedding, it doesn't always mean it could be spiritually, like you're shedding an old idea, unlearning an old understanding, and entering into a newer understanding, and it feels uncomfortable. It could even be around relationships. People that you used to connect with, you no longer connect with them in the same way. And so because you're moving on to another way of being, another state of being, you're preparing yourself to make room for something bigger. So in understanding that about ourselves and our system, you can learn a lot about yourself by how it is that you respond to certain things. So in this discovery of your system, because science gives us all of these different ways that it, you know, the emotional intelligence tests and the way that you think about things and the way that things move you or don't move you, if you are more prone and acclimated to certain instruments or certain colors that you have a, you know, inclination towards, sit with that and explore what that means for you and how that shows up for you in your life. Because it is in that system that you can discover how it is that you can be of service to your community and to humanity. And it will show up in challenged ways, right? So this is I'm offering what has been my shortcut, and I constantly use it as a tester. When I work with others, is, and I always go back to your name and the meaning of your name, right? That, you know, Allah is so intentional. It's so, you know, Allah doesn't live in confusion. It's like, I'm going to show you all the ways possible for you to get it. And we have to be clear about receiving it. And getting our ego out of the way to receive what it is that needs to be received. So it's in that, like, when you look at your name, you want to understand the parts of your name. And our community has evolved and grown in Quranic understanding, in Quranic language, in a way that is beautiful and unique to us. Right? So we have all of the same rituals as every other country and every other ethnic group and nationality, so on and so forth. We all have the same rituals, right? But it has birthed different babies, right? So what it has birthed for us is us being Bilalian and how that shows up and how it is a way for us to see ourselves in this way of life. So in the same moment when I say our name, like this, that my name, when my parents named me and they chose my name, that Allah inspired that on their heart. If I wasn't going to be named Camila, I would not be sitting here right now talking to you all. I would have a different name. But Allah saw fit that Allah placed it on their heart that this child would be named Camila. And so now my real, like the real fun part is, wow, Allah, why did you give me this name? Help me to understand it. And then we have this beautiful revelation of the Quran where through our name, there's a root. And this is where Imam Ibrahim was giving us the meanings of our name. Because it was from that root, you just go through and you see, okay, where are all the areas where the root of my name is available? And then once again, inspired for the greatest good of the community and the ummah, I see the meaning of my name, and it goes, oh, my goodness, aha, this is who I am. I was the seed, right? And then Allah placed me into this earth as the language that the imam would use. He would say, engage the earth. So I was placed earthly experience in order to do what? To provide spaces that are whole and complete to fill in the blank where there are spaces that are missing. And so when I hear that and I go, oh, I love journaling. I love people to do self-discovery. It's like, oh, my goodness, this is making sense. And so I lean further into that because a lot of make a mistake when a lot inspired the hearts of my parents to give me my name. Because also in that, that is also the space in which I will be challenged. So it's just with difficult, it's not after the difficult. No, it's happening same time. It's happening same time. So the difficulty and ease, and, you know, we'll talk about the ease part later if I have some time, but I want to say this, that the difficulty of what it means to be complete, what it means to be whole, I had to go through a season of feeling incomplete, feeling insecure, not feeling whole. I had to go through a season of feeling like I needed things outside of myself to make me whole and complete. Right? As I go through this season where Jerry Maguire's line, "You complete me," was what I needed to hear at the time, but in actuality, that's not really a healthy idea. But in that season of my life, it was like, oh, I just want someone to say that I complete that, boo. But during my season of incomplete or spaces where I did not feel whole, then it was what I needed to hear, as opposed to recognizing that the answers that I need, the wholeness that is available, is only between me and Allah. And I get to invite others to explore and experience this wholeness, and that they can now see me as the evidence, and they can see that they have the access, they have the possibility, is available. It's available. Is it? You have permission to find your wholeness, your completeness, right? Because I have to show up and be fully who I am, right? And in this fully being who I am, it's like when Allah says be, that means the whole complete picture. Be that. So if you're Muslim, be Muslim. Like, be that. Like, you don't have to convince anyone. Allah don't need your help to convince anyone that Allah is Allah. Like, Allah is. In that moment where you start to recognize what that means to be, who are you to be? To be Camila, be a Muslim, be an entrepreneur. Identify and define it clearly based on the rituals and what is the baby that will be birthed out of you as an entrepreneur. Your baby's not going to look like everybody else's baby. You'll do the thing, but your baby's not going to look the same. And don't expect it to. You don't want it to, because it has to be unique to the needs of the community that you serve. It has to be unique to the needs of where you came from and where you're going, right? So you do the rituals of what's required, the plan, collaboration, community, be charitable, have the vision and be clear about it. Like, what are those things that all entrepreneurs do? All entrepreneurs do these things. But from that, it's going to birth a new reality. And you want it to be healthy. And you want it to be something that will live beyond your physical existence. You want it to birth legacy. That it's not about something to, you know, let me feel ego-filled about, like, look what I did, look what I did. No. It's bigger than you. So the problem that you're going through, that problem does move. Has the opportunity to translate and become your purpose. And that purpose is by Allah's permission that you can now utilize that gift, that this understanding that Allah entrusted you with this problem. Because Allah trusted you with this problem because Allah knew that you had the ability to solve it. So when we have the obstacles are not a saying that, no, you can't have it, no, you can't do it. No, the obstacle is that, because I know you have the ability to transcend this problem and create a solution based on your system that you will pass down to the community, that you will pass down to the individuals that you serve. We see so many, so much evidence of that within our community in so many ways. Like the one that's coming to my mind right away is like the bean pies and chives out of Atlanta. like to put the real narrative behind Bean Pies in our community from her coming from a generation of our community, like to see ourselves reflected historically on the food scene, is because it's like, yeah, this had to be preserved. And this was something that was a gift that needed to be shared. It wasn't something that needed to be tucked away. It's like, no, we're a part of that history. And there's something to be proud of, right? So there's so many things and areas that individuals within our community that we have to be okay with showing up and being the evidence of such. But it's as a result of us truly understanding our system, and that's the system that we share with the community. And with that, I believe I'm on time. Calling me, I'm back into the room. You off of Blog Talk?
And we're back. Alhamdulillah. So let me let you go ahead and close out appropriately. We're all done. Can you hear me? Are you in? I'm not hearing you on that. Talk to me. I see your phone.
I had muted my phone because I turned on the computer.
Oh, you muted your phone.
So I muted my phone at that moment. So, yeah, we're good.
I got you. Alhamdulillah. So, good. Yeah. So I'm going to let you prep the way you prep, and we're going to actually, I'm aiming at closing out at the top of the hour. We may go a little bit over. You know how we do. So, alhamdulillah. Thank you, and as always, see you on the flip side. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah. So we talked about check your speaker, sweetheart. Let's go. Let's get this up. We began the broadcast playing a clip from the Social Proof podcast, and these two young men were the ones that were on there, and it's talking about the power of collaboration. And one of the highlights from this interview, a portion of which we played, was the idea that what is one of the clues to let you know that you may be doing the right thing. And essentially it is, you can be in a certain niche, business area focus. But if everybody understands what you're doing immediately, you may not have anything special or anything new. He used the example of Uber and Airbnb as things that, I don't get it. I'll tell you also that Amazon was the same. When Amazon started out, it was difficult for them to have what they called price discovery, to know what it was actually worth. And this is what these young men were talking about at that point in the interview. It's like, how do you price, the share that you're offering up to investors? It has to do with what kind of valuation you put on the business itself. But then again, if nobody's really clear on, well, what is the business, then it's hard to have what they call price discovery. But the point is that these things that most people couldn't get their head around right away, Uber and Airbnb and Amazon and the like, so, I mean, where are they now? So he said that one of the key things is if everybody doesn't get it right away and you're clear on that you are bringing to the market, well then, hey, you're probably doing the right thing. So go for it. So this is what I want to speak to today. Imam Muhammad Rahimullah Alayhi, I want to thank Imam Mikhail Sahir for his for sharing this. This actually came, this is a part of a quotation that Imam Mikhail of Indianapolis, he shared to his friends and connections online regarding St. Basil. I'm not going to go into the St. Basil piece. I'm just focusing on this part right here, because tonight we are saying you have to have the courage to trust your knowledge. You have to have the courage to trust your knowledge. If you want to be, successful, then that's what you have to have, the courage to trust your knowledge. So the Imam said this, is that we are afraid, we are fearful of people who are afraid to have their knowledge come out when the time is here for it to come out. They are afraid of their knowledge. Now, you know, unless you read this, you've never heard that before. You've never heard that before. This is how Imam Muhammad Rahim al-Ali continues to speak to us. And this is also one of the interpretations where we can understand that it says, speak not of my servants as dead, they're alive, but you just don't know how to see them, right? So he's still teaching us, right? So he says, they are afraid of their knowledge, and they underestimate their knowledge. So what we're saying tonight is, whatever your domain of, you know, of knowledge, interest, focus, entrepreneurship, business, et cetera, yes, you have to have, you have to go to the top of that knowledge. And we're going to reinforce that, which is what we ended with last week. We're going to go back to that, but then unpack it a little bit more as it relates to competencies. But the things to understand is that once you feel like you're doing the right thing, you're doing that thing for which you have a calling, or that you're following your bliss, and you believe you have that capacity, you believe you have the wherewithal in order to make that successful. Well, one of the critical things, which we'll restate as we go on, okay, what's your level of knowledge about that thing that it is that you're engaged with? What do you know about that industry? What do you know about that niche? What do you know about the thing that you're taking to the marketplace? Are you doing something that everybody else is doing, or are you bringing something that's just on the edge of, how can you say, innovation, right? Or is it innovative, right? It's critical. So the Imam says, those such people, they are afraid of their knowledge, and they underestimate their knowledge. I'm talking about the Quran and Muhammad's tradition, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They underestimate the power of their knowledge, and that's Imam Muhammad. Most all of you know by now that I'm a staunch advocate and student of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. And mashallah, and I mean, it is what it is. I mean, that's what I do, and there are many, many who are like, I'm not unique in that respect. However, I'm at the edge of that knowledge, or I should say at an edge of that knowledge, which is not an area that the average one of us, it's no boast. Not one that the average one of us goes. In fact, I was listening to last week, the piece that I was doing last week, because I have, as the years go by, I have permitted myself, allowed myself to, hey, look, you know where the knowledge is going. Keep going. As the Imam said, you have to have the courage to follow the logic to its conclusion, right? There are people who have played with that. Maybe some are still playing with that. But many times people leave out that segment. They say you have to have the courage to follow the logic to it. Why do you need courage to follow the logic to its conclusion? Because you're going to an edge of knowledge. You're going to a frontier of knowledge that most people haven't reached that frontier yet, if you are like what I'm speaking to. And that means that there are people that will be afraid of thinking that way, afraid of reasoning that way, distrustful of what is not already in their bag or in their frame of reference, mashallah. So I'm speaking to those who may be hesitant to pursue the further boundaries of knowledge, that the logic of what the Imam has given us, he led us right to that frontier. And he said, and if you've been studying him, you should be running into some frontiers that, hey, y'all, look over here. And if you are a student of Imam Wazir Muhammad and someone who finds value in that and you want to see that extended in the world, you should have come to some boundary where that the average person is not there. I mean, even in our association, but I don't want to spend a lot of time there. I'm saying that when Imam makes this statement, he's talking about that. He made also statements about Imams in terms of their being afraid to commit, listen, and follow what he's saying because they're afraid that their conscience won't be able to bear, you know, what that commitment, what that conviction is. And he's, you know, calling them cowards, effectively. So this is what we're doing. This is wealth creation and preservation. And so the idea is about, as Hadiel was talking about, Lord of the Systems of Knowledge, and in terms of that system of knowledge, discovering the system that's within you, and also knowing that every knowledge is within, and every knowledge is a system and the like. So in terms of what Imam Muhammad has given us, then if you're afraid of that knowledge, if you underestimate that knowledge, then you are depriving yourself. Now, which means that inside of the Quran and Muhammad's tradition, which is what Imam Muhammad, some of you might remember the label Mujaddid, what Imam Muhammad brought out new and presented, made present to us things that were before not present because others had not gone to that edge and others did not have the courage to follow the logic of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed has revealed in the Quran, or what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam implied in statement or behavior X, Y, or Z. Okay, take the next step. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. So that's why, and it's also true for science. I don't know if I have this. Okay, no. I didn't bring the quote from science. Also, one of the things that reinforced for me the need to make this point is that it's also true in the field of science. In the field of science right now, there's a new level of knowledge. There's a new way of understanding science and mind and material, the material world, the material reality, in terms of macrocosm and microcosm. And there are scientists who have climbed up the ladder of material science, climbed up the ladder of philosophy, climbed up the ladder of religion, climbed up the ladder of philosophy, et cetera, as scientists as well, in those fields as well, and coming to conclusions that the Quran that we can find when we listen to what they're saying, oh, that's in the Quran over here, and that's in the Quran over there. But they're having to do battle with the people in those domains, philosophy, science, religion, et cetera, that tell them, why are you pushing back on this? Look, every bit of science that we've had so far and every formula and every successful advance continues to point in this particular direction. Okay. We're already here, these scientists talking to the others who are reticent in their field. They say, look, we're already here. You need to spend more time looking into this and coming in. We do know it has to be proven, but if you won't even take a look at it, if you won't even give it an ear, well, then that's a demonstration of what we're talking about right here. They're afraid of the knowledge. They underestimate their knowledge. That includes mathematics. That includes quantum sciences, quantum mechanics, other things like that. There's certain things that even though they understand that much of it, they're not willing to go that far. Okay, I'm saying that to say to us, we have been blessed with a knowledge that transcends the level of knowledge that this world has come to. I know it sounds like a lot, and it is a lot. It is a lot. But what I guess what the implication of stating it like that it's like, yeah, that's too much for you. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the one that would say, Fahim. He said, man, no, you, why you? And how is it? You know, that's the whole thing. But all you got to do is expand that. You know, how can a Negro know that that one with that attitude, that's what they see, they see Negroes. How can it be? Because you have went to Princeton, Harvard, MIT, you know, and Oxford, and all the rest of that. So why shouldn't we trust what you say? And see, that's part of the problem. You know, you think that the knowledge only comes through those institutions, but come on, Fahim, let's move on. So the idea here is to not be afraid of your knowledge. So I'm saying when I speak to you, I'm speaking to you with love, honesty, integrity. I have no motivation, not consciously, maybe unconsciously I do, but not consciously. I have no conscious motivation to throw flowers on myself or pat myself on the back or anything like that. But I don't want you to be afraid of that, and I don't want you to underestimate what we've been given as a treasure and a blessing with the Imam, because when you learn how to abstract it and apply it to your everyday life and endeavors, that's where the blessing is. That's where the reward is. The reward comes from applying what you've been blessed with. Now, I'm not going to read all this. I'm only going to focus on the first and the last line, and that actually comes up on the next plate, so I'll just go on to it. This is from 675 through 79, and it's all about Abraham. It's all about Abraham, right? And, again, I recommend that you review this along with the last week's segment. You kind of let them sort of study them together as a flow, and I'll try to be as concise, be more concise, if you will. So six, that is the sixth surah, and I think it's Surah Al-An'am, and 75 through 79. And first line of it, 675. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وكذلك نري إبراهيم ملكة السماوات والأرض وليكون من الموقنين صدق الله العظيم. An expression of it is, so also did we show Abraham the powers and the laws of the heavens and the earth that he might with understanding have certitude. And then the last line, because what goes on in between that is what Allah did, that the 76 and 78 is saying, I guess I can just read the English and get to the last. It says, and when the night covered him over, he saw a star, and he said, this is my Lord. But when it set, he said, I love not those that set. When he saw the moon rising in splendor, he said, this is my Lord. But when the moon set, he said, unless my Lord guide me, I shall surely be among those who go astray. When he saw the sun rising in splendor, he said, this is my Lord. This is the greatest of all. But when the sun set, he said, O my people, I am now free from your guilt of giving partners to Allah. For me, I have set my face firmly and truly towards him who created the heavens and the earth, and never shall I give partners to Allah. Inni wajhatu wajhiya lilladhi fatara as-samawati wal-ardha hanifa wa ma ana min al-mushrikeen. Sadaqallahu al-azim. So This is a picture of a process that is personified in Abraham. That's personified in Abraham, and again, the idea is again trusting the knowledge, and a part of the knowledge is that, and I'm speaking particularly now in light of what Imam Muhammad has given us as our inheritance, and that is where he says figurative speech and the scripture uses figurative speech and figurative expression to address something that is scientific, actual, and very real, right? And, of course, all the time before that, of course, the Quran talks about the muhkamat and the mutashabih, and the hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, speaks of the Quran that has its implicit and and the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said that, I have been given the Quran and something like it, right? Which means that what the prophet gives us also has explicit and implicit meaning. Imam Muhammad, he taught us and continues to teach us how to read and understand the abstract and the concrete in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. And Allah is the guide. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. Nobody encompasses anything of Allah's knowledge except as Allah pleases. So I'm not making any assumptions upon this, and I'm just saying those things so you can understand. I'm not blind and or unconscious of what about. Okay, those are the only things for this conversation that you need to be what about and understand it, and I'm there, okay? And this is also learning how, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ عَيَاتِهِ يَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ عَيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِيهِمْ وَيُعَلِمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَحِكْمَةِ, that the Prophet, يَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ عَيَاتِهِ, showing them how to follow the signs of God. And, you know, follow the signs of God. يَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ عَيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِيهِمْ, and purifying them. وَيُعَلِمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and teaching them the science of the book and the wisdom. And this hikmah, as Imam speaks to us about, this hikmah is how it's to be applied in your everyday life. And if you really understand that, then it also says where you can abstract your ideology and your philosophy. Don't act like it's, and I've got people, well, Islam has no ideology. Yeah, okay. Okay. It does. Ideology is the logic of the idea. Does the Quran not teach you how to follow the logic of an idea? Okay. Yes, so there is an ideology, and it's about that application. So let's move on. So Abraham here is a model, and we want to talk a little more about that model. Now, last week we went through this to point out that the movement and the progress of an individual in whatever their competency is, and you can apply this to wherever and whoever you are. It doesn't matter, chief cook and Bible washer, you know, doctor, lawyer, engine chief. Doesn't matter, coach, teacher, student, parent, child, anything that needs to be done and mastered in order to get the fullest benefit from it. This supplies to all that, which means also that picture of Abraham, alayhi salatu wasalam, that we read from 675 through 79, it's a model, an archetype for everything that has to do with mastery, progress, success, etc. So the top of this is a station of Abraham. Let's just read the translation here, an expression of it, 397. It says, in it, this is speaking of the Kaaba. This is what, you know, the verse itself, this verse environment is speaking of the Kaaba. It says, in it are clear signs such as the standing place of Abraham, sometimes translated as the station of Abraham, and whoever enters it shall be safe, and due to Allah from the people is a pilgrimage to the house. That's a journey, it's a destiny. So yeah, first level, make Hajj to Mecca, to the Haram in Mecca, and conduct yourself according to the ritual expectation, that's fine. But Hajj is not just about geographically going to a physical location. It's a life journey. It's a soul journey. It's a spirit journey. It's a mind journey. And you don't have to be in Mecca to go through that journey. In fact, everybody. So when Allah says it's a duty that everyone owes to visit the house, that the house is coming to that place in your own self, right? My dear brother, rahimahullah alayh, Imam Qasim, is the first I heard this saying. It's an Arab proverb. It says, "Ra'asu kaslan baytu shaitan." The ra'asu kaslan baytu shaitan. Baytu shaitan. What is it saying? The head of the lazy man is the house of shaitan. The head of the lazy man is the house of shaitan. Another comes to mind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, the one in whom there is no Quran is like a house that has fallen down on its roofs, fallen down from its roofs. You know, in the hoods that we travel through and live in, it's not hard to find a house that has been falling down in the roofs, right? Okay, so whatever, if your head is not in the right place, then you're not in the right house, or your house is not in the right condition. So pilgrimage to the house, this is what I'm saying. Pilgrimage to the house is not just to be read as physical visit to Mecca, Saudi Arabia. Moving on. It says, and to Allah, and due to Allah from the people of the pilgrimage to the house, meaning that you're created to reach that destiny, to attain that height, to realize that state that Allah has put in you as potential. And then in the first part of the verse where it says, and it is clear that whoever reached the station of Abraham, whoever enters that, they shall be safe. And that means satisfied, complete, protected, accomplished, all of those things. But whoever disbelieves, which lets you know that the critical thing for getting into that house and protecting that house is faith, right? But whoever disbelieves, then indeed Allah is free from needs of the world. It's like whatever we do that's right is all for us. We can't do anything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He needs nothing. All right. So apply the star, moon, sun paradigm of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to everything. In this case, we're just talking about competency. And again, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, you know, chief cook and bottle washer, whoever it is. You start out at the level of the star. The star is like urges, impulses, appetites, and just like there seems that when you look at stars from at the outset, just look up at stars for the first time, you don't see order. You don't see order. You see it is on the plate of it is random. Your knowledge has to go up, and the experience has to extend in order to put frames on those dotted patterns of stars. Against that background. Well, that's how it is. That's how we all start in relationship to anything. We're all impulses, uncoordinated, and the like. But let's move on because I don't want to take up a lot of time with this so before we go to something else. So we all start at the star, starting at the same place. So when we understand that we're starting at that place and we understand what that means in practical terms, it means that you're unconscious, incompetent. You don't know, and you don't know what you don't know. So that, off the top, the idea is you have to get the knowledge of whatever it is that you're dealing with. You cannot stay there. You cannot guess. You're not going to make the kind of progress you need. So moving on. Then as your knowledge grows, you have the moon, right? The moon, Imam Muhammad has pointed out that, yes, the moon can be seen as like philosophy, right? Moon is a symbol of mind, right? People are talking about when someone is crazy, they say he's a lunatic. This is lunacy, right? Well, luna is the moon, right? So the point is the moon is a symbol of mind in that sense. But it's higher than a star, higher than a star in this progression, in this presentation. That is, I mean the presentation 675 through 79, not even just me. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the words of Allah are superior to the words of man, just as the full moon is superior to the stars in the sky. When you see the moon, like blots out any of those stars in general when it's full. Okay, well, so it's a higher level of knowledge. So when you move up to conscious incompetent, meaning that, okay, I made a mistake. How do you know you made a mistake? Because I know how it's supposed to go, and I know I didn't do it the way that I was supposed to do it, so I'm conscious of how wrong that is. That's conscious incompetence. And again, that's you're a babysitter. Doesn't matter. I want you to understand this applies to everything, okay? So conscious incompetent is someone who knows the mistakes they've made, and they are aware of their mistakes, and they are aware when they make those mistakes. That's evolution. They're at least higher than the unconscious incompetent because they are conscious of their incompetence. Okay, so that's the moon. So you moved up to the moon, just like with the moon, as the Imam explained, that when you go out in the moonlight, you look around, you might think a rock is a bear, or he is a man. You won't see things absolutely in their clarity, in their purity, because it's the light of the moon is not as complete, intense, or quote unquote, let's call it bright, when it comes to things on the ground. All right? So conscious incompetence. So that's how that level of knowledge about that thing, you have to get to a higher level of knowledge about whatever it is. You have to get to the point where you are conscious competent. You know what you need to know, and you know that you know it. Indeed, the sun is a symbol of the science of that thing. Speaking materially, you have the science of this thing, and you are conscious competent. Somebody has a question for you about that thing, you are competent to answer that question for them. You are conscious competent in that domain. So you have evolved from being an unconscious incompetent, a conscious incompetent. Now you are a conscious competent, but that's not the highest level of it. But you do have the science of it. And it's a part of what in my introduction, you know, another time, inshallah, God bless us with time, we can go into those other scientific things. But I'm saying from people who are at the highest levels of science who are, you know, recognizing that, well, look, past this darkness, i.e., that is, we have so much light that takes us this far from our macro, how can you say, the knowledge of the macrocosm, the knowledge of the material world and its sciences and the highest levels of science. Okay, we see that, but now it gets dark. It's dark right here. We need to take this next step. And there are others who say, there ain't nothing over there worth thinking about. These are scientists. There's nothing over there. There's nothing there. We don't believe in faith. We don't believe in mind. We don't believe in consciousness. We don't believe in soul. We don't believe in there's a purpose, and we don't believe that there is a creator. We think that there's something about the material creation that is a bunch of random mutation and is like self-created, blah, blah, blah. But there are many scientists who are high-level scientists, Nobel Prize-winning scientists who are defecting from that position. And so that's what is beyond the sun. That's what is beyond the sun. Now, everybody can't make that journey, but alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, our millah is the millah of Ibrahim. Our way is the way of Abraham. We're going, inshallah, with Allah's help, we're going where Abraham went. We go where Abraham went, and Allah says that whoever enters it shall be saved. Don't worry about people who don't agree with what you're saying or who with all their credentials and popularity condemn your position as idiocy, lunacy, craziness, blah, woo-woo. But forget about that. You stay there. You be like Abraham when he said, put him in the fire. And he said, fire, be cool and peace for Abraham. So they can bring all their rationality. They can bring all their material science. They can bring all their intellectualism. MashaAllah. Someone who's in the position of Abraham, not a problem. It's cool in here. Somebody bring me a lemonade. Allahu Akbar. It's a little, it's just by the way, I shouldn't say it. There was a Rudy Ray Moore joke in the back of my head there. It's way back there. I had to dig through a lot of stuff to find it. But we're going to leave it back there. Bring me a lemonade, though. So, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. This is no boast, okay? So once you get past the level of conscious competence, that's the sun. So that's where Abraham, he got there. Then he went beyond that because the clarity from star, clarity from moon, clarity from sun put him into a position where he was completely doubtless. And that's the station of Abraham. And last week we pointed out that is also the place that faith enters into the heart. So these two things go together, the station of Abraham and faith entering into the heart. So when you have faith in your heart, you're an unconscious competent, right? Faith into your unconscious competent. You're safe. You're at the highest level of knowledge. You're at the level of knowledge that is transcendent, this yaqeen, right? And Abraham is muqineen. And inshallah, Allah is telling us, this is how you become muqineen. You just have to transcend all these layers of knowledge. Time flies when you're having fun. So let me see what, okay. No. Yes, maybe we'll just read this out and see. The station of Abraham is the state of faith which provides the condition for grasping the reality of the unseen. When a person is believing, faithful, and confident, by virtue of their relationship to Allah and to his guidance, they are in the station of Abraham. That's how you get in it. I gave you the practical laddering of how you get to it. This is what it is. If you're not feeling these things, then maybe you're not there yet. Allah knows. But to read it again, the station of Abraham is the state of faith which provides the conditions for grasping the reality of the unseen. You remember, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. That's what we believe. يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. For grasping the reality of the unseen. When a person is believing, faithful, and confident by virtue of their relationship to Allah and to his guidance, they are in the station of Abraham. Yeah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. So, yeah. So, I covered the waterfront. MashaAllah. I thank Allah for that. You all right?
Me?
Yes. Sound like you're being knocking, bumping.
I was turning on my light because the sun is going down and my window was open when we started. So that was what that was. That's it.
Yeah. In these last few minutes, I kind of got into humorous type mode, right?
Yeah.
So it's like one of those, after you hear that clack, 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 that he's like, I'm all right.
I'm okay.
Go ahead and give us your last comments. I would tick to and give greetings to those who have joined us on Facebook and YouTube.
You know, when you surrender to, you know, getting to know yourself, the answers lie within that. Like, really be open to not the way you want others to receive you, but really allowing Allah to tell you who you are. It's a beautiful space to be in. It's a beautiful student, to be that kind of student. Because the more you start to learn yourself, you'll see how it'll shape your other relationships and the people around you. So committing to that being a source of learning. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah.
Well, it's been real. It's been real.
Yes, it has.
And so we're going to call it a night for us on the west side. Alhamdulillah, what's coming up? Life is coming up. Everything's good.
Life is coming up.
Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you so much, Iman. All right. Love you.
Right. Love you more.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.